I'd like to come this morning to Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17, and I've entitled this, A Troubled Woman Meets Jesus. I wonder if you've ever lifted anything that was rather too heavy for you, and you've pulled a muscle, perhaps in your back. It can be very, very painful. It can actually be very painful for a number of days, and you usually wish that you hadn't quite bothered to lift that particular heavy thing. I certainly remember doing it many, many years ago when we had a mini clubman with those two little doors at the back. Some of you will remember them, and it was snowy, and they were very light on the back, those little mini clubmans. And so Anne was going to drive off to her school. So being the kind husband that I am, I said, well, I'll put something heavy in the back of the car for you. And I had a bag of sand that was just floating around in the garden. And so I said, well, I'll just pop that into the back of the car. What I forgot, of course, was that it was snowy and cold. And the bag of sand, instead of giving as sand normally does, it had gone solid as a rock. And so it was just a sheer heavy weight. It didn't give at all. And I remember suffering some excruciating back pain and a niggling back difficulty that went on for many, many years after that. And some of you will know what it is to have niggling and difficult back pain. It's quite unpleasant. And sometimes back problems can require some very complicated and very skillful surgery. Well, in our passage today, we have a woman. We've got to call her a woman. I don't like calling her a woman, really. But you see, we don't know her name, so we can't actually give her a name. It's tempting, isn't it, just to give her a name. And so we've got something to refer to. But the Bible just simply says she was a woman. And Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and this woman, we don't really know very much about her at all. She came into the synagogue, and she came with a chronic back problem. It was so bad, her back problem, that she was bent over virtually at 90 degrees. And we don't have many people in that kind of condition today, because normally they can have surgery and it can manage to correct. There are some people that are bent over a little, but not normally bent over quite as much as that. But here was a poor woman who was unable to straighten herself. And Jesus wonderfully healed her and then found himself criticized by the ruler, the leader of the synagogue, because he had healed this lady on the Sabbath day. And I want to look with you this morning at each of the three people in this story. And we'll look at them as a concerned woman, a compassionate Jesus, and a critical ruler. So three people and three quite simple points this morning. But let's look first then at this concerned woman. We have a concerned, sorrowing woman who would have been in much pain and who would have come shuffling into the synagogue. But she goes home, straightened and rejoicing in her Saviour. But notice the tremendous effort that she made to get to the place of worship. She could have very easily stayed at home. But she resolved that however difficult it might be, she would get to the meeting and she would seek her God. Now there's nothing in the text to indicate that she knew that Jesus would be there. It was just a normal Sabbath day, and it was her normal routine, apparently, to go to the synagogue. And just like her, we should attend all the meetings of God's people that we can. Hebrews 10 verse 25 reminds us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We're to come together, whenever we can. Just think, what blessing this concerned woman would have missed if she hadn't got to the synagogue that morning. It was actually probably the last time that she would have any opportunity to meet Jesus in a synagogue. Although we're only in Luke chapter 13, the events in Luke's gospel moved very rapidly from this point onward. And it was probably the last time that Jesus went into a synagogue. And then came his arrest and his crucifixion and the glorious resurrection. But when Jesus comes into the synagogue, probably on this last occasion, the ruler of the synagogue invites Jesus, because Jesus was known as a well-known teacher, to come to the front and to open up the scriptures. There would have been readings from the Old Testament, and there would have been prayers, and then Jesus, invited, as I say, by the ruler, would speak about those Old Testament scriptures. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus preached about on that occasion, but we know from the stories of Jesus' life in the Gospels that he taught the people about the kingdom of God. And in the passage that immediately follows, Jesus goes on to talk to the people about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? So though we don't know exactly what Jesus expounded in there in the synagogue, we do know that he took every opportunity based on the Old Testament scriptures to speak about the kingdom of God. And as he speaks, Jesus sees the woman bent over and he calls her to the front. Now Jesus would have already been obviously at the front of the synagogue and he would have been probably standing up as I am. And I wonder if you can sort of picture the scene. She would have come forward very, very slowly, unable to easily look up. If it was here, she would be shuffling down the middle of the carpet. Her view would not be of me. It would not be of the, I've got to say the window, but you've always had the blind down, haven't you? But there is a window behind. She wouldn't have been able to look up there. She would have been fixed on just looking at the carpet. That's all her view would have been. Because she was bent double, bent right over. And so she comes, shuffling down to Jesus. And Luke tells us that this woman, shuffling toward Jesus, was a believer. She was a believer in the promises of God. She was a Christian. Now, although we don't know her name, we are told very clearly here in the scriptures, verse 16, it's a very, very important verse, we're told that she was a daughter of Abraham. So it says there in verse 16, Jesus is speaking, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham." Now why is Jesus making it clear that she was a daughter of Abraham? He is saying, this is a woman who is following in the footsteps of Abraham. She wasn't just of the family line of Abraham. She was a specific daughter of Abraham. She was closely related to Abraham. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham walked by faith. Paul explains all about that in Romans chapter 4, how Abraham believed God and had faith, and was therefore right with God. So this woman, a daughter of Abraham, Jesus is saying as clearly as he can here, she is closely related to Abraham and walks in the faith just as Abraham walked in the faith. She's a believer. Now by his Spirit, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is with us here this morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ would look out over us as a company of people who have gathered to worship him. And as he looks at each one of us, would he be able to say of you that you are a daughter of Abraham, a son of Abraham? Would Jesus be able to say of you that you are closely related to Abraham because you walk in the faith just as Abraham walked in the faith? That you look to God for your salvation? That you look to God for the removal of all your sin? That you look to him because there is no one else you can look to who can meet the needs of your soul? What would Jesus say of you this morning? Of this poor woman, this concerned woman, this bent double woman? He could say, daughter, daughter of Abraham. And this true believer, Jesus explains, had been 18 years suffering. And that's why I called her a concerned Christian. She's a daughter of Abraham, but she's bent double and in awful pain and difficulty. She'd probably been afflicted with a back problem for way over 20 years, because if she'd been bent double for 18 years, it would have taken some time for the illness to get to that stage. So it would have been a long, long time that she would have been in this pain and in this difficulty. And Jesus explains that Satan was behind this affliction, again in this quite key verse, verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years. Now we must be very careful here. Whilst in a general sense, all sickness and indeed aging has Satan standing behind it because of the fall that Genesis 3 explains, we cannot say that a specific illness is satanic. Jesus addressed that issue, those of you that know your Bibles quite well. Remember John chapter 9, the man that was born blind. Jesus made it terribly clear that there was not a direct connection between his blindness and sin. There is a connection in that we are all fallen creatures, and in a fallen world, a broken world, within which there are many things that are not right. But we cannot make that direct correlation. And so here Jesus is explaining that there's something that's rather an exception about this woman, because Satan is sometimes permitted to specifically afflict people. And we see that from the book of Job, in Job chapter 1. And we see that Job's difficulties were because Satan had been allowed to afflict Job. And here in this story, Jesus makes it clear that Satan has afflicted this woman in this particular way. And so perhaps you are bent low this morning. Oh, not physically. But perhaps you're weighed down by many trials and many difficulties in your Christian life. And perhaps like this woman, those difficulties have been ongoing for a long time. 18 years. Perhaps even more. Jesus told us plainly that as Christians we would face many difficulties. And the Apostle Paul explains in his letters that there's a great spiritual war going on between the Lord and Satan. It's a battle that Satan cannot win. He was defeated on the cross, and one day Jesus will come again, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more sin. But just now, we have the effects of the fall, and we see it all around us, and we see it in our own lives, we see it in our own families, we see it in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplaces. We are in a troubled, broken, fallen world. And like this woman, we can sometimes come into the house of God and we are bent over in our soul, bent over in our spirit, bent over with great burdens and sadnesses and perplexities, and we come into the house of God, and if we're honest, our heart is in our feet. We feel so burdened, so crippled, so hurt, so wounded, so battered, so torn, and we have to say, I am bowed low. Oh, I smile. I say all the right things to people. People ask me how I am, and I say, oh, I'm fine, I'm okay. Or it's a nice day, isn't it? Isn't it lovely to see the sun and the daffodils, and oh, it's good. And we put on the image of all is well. But it's not well, is it? There is a burden, and there is a sadness, and there is a hurt, and there is a wound, and there are tears that are shed, not from the eyes, but from the inner being of our heart. And our God says, I see every one of those tears, and I bottle them up. He says that in the Psalms. He has a bottle, and he bottles up every grief, every burden, every heartache. And so we have a lot in common with this woman, don't we? Many of us. Bent, burdened, sometimes feeling a very great burden, sometimes feeling very great pain, sometimes feeling very alone, very vulnerable, seeing no way out. As far as this woman was concerned, she would carry on to the end of her days, bent double, no solution, no way out. So she was a concerned, troubled, burdened woman, but she kept coming to the synagogue. She didn't just sit at home and complain. She made a real effort to get to the house of the Lord. It must have been painful, it must have required great effort, but she kept on coming. She kept on believing in God. She kept on trusting in the promises of God. That's what Jesus told his troubled disciples. Just a few days on from this story, but not in this gospel, in John's gospel. Jesus gathered his disciples and they were so troubled. Jesus said to them in John 14 verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the word which is used in the original is a deep word. It means far more than our English word troubled. It means deeply agitated, turned inside out. A bit like you have a nice still pond and you pick up a great stone and you throw the stone into the pond. It makes a big splash and all the ripples go all the way out. Right across the pond. It's agitated. It's turned inside out. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, he says. And it's a continuous present tense in the original. It means go on believing in God. Go on believing in me. You're troubled. You don't understand, you disciples, what's going to happen to me in a few days. You don't understand how I'm going to die, how I'm going to rise again, how the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You can't understand these things from where you're sitting just now. But go on. Go on believing. You know, there may be many things in your life that you don't understand. Many things where you say to God, why did that happen? Why did I go through that experience? Why that tunnel? Why that darkness? Why that disappointment? Why? The Lord doesn't always tell us why, but he does tell us to go on believing and to go on trusting. Is that what Jesus is saying to you this morning? Go on believing. Go on trusting. You're concerned. You're bowed down. In many ways you are like this woman. But go on trusting. A concerned woman. And then secondly, a compassionate Jesus. Jesus calls the woman to the front. Verse 12 informs us that as soon as Jesus focused on this particular woman, he called out to her. Can you imagine her surprise? All these 18 years of suffering, perhaps she'd been coming to this same synagogue for 18 years, and no one had singled her out, no one had called her to the front, but this teacher, he's calling her to come forward. What did he want with her? What would he say to her? Almost certainly she would have heard of Jesus and heard of his healing ministry. Dare she hope that Jesus is calling her to heal her? Could it possibly happen? Notice it's Jesus who takes the initiative in this story. He calls her to the front. She did not call to Jesus. Jesus called to her. Now many of the sick did ask Jesus to have mercy upon them. But this woman seems to have come to the synagogue just content to worship. She was content just to listen to Jesus. We have many stories in the life of Jesus about people being brought to him for healing. But no one brought this woman. No one carried this woman to the front. She just came to worship as a daughter of Abraham. And Jesus sees her. Immediately, he knows all about her, knows her condition, knows how long she had suffered. He knows her belief, her faith, and Jesus has compassion upon her as Satan has bound her. Now the Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. The Jesus who knew all about this woman is the Jesus who knows all about us in every detail, all our trials, our fears, our hopes, our joys. Nothing is hidden from Jesus, and his compassion never changes. Just as he had compassion on this woman in all her concerned state, so Jesus has compassion upon us. And so Jesus, notice how he deals with her in compassion. He calls to her. It was an act of grace. She did nothing. She said nothing. He took the initiative. He called to her, an act of grace. And then Jesus specifically addresses her need. He says in verse 12, you're set free. And that is what the gospel so wonderfully does for us, isn't it? It sets us free. Free from sin. Free from judgment. Free from condemnation. As Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You can be set free. You can come to Jesus and know freedom and forgiveness. And then Jesus, in his compassion, he touched her. Touched her with all his divine power. Touched her with all the mighty God that he was. And at his touch, the power of Satan that had bound her and made her to be bent over and only look at the earth was made to flee. Satan was banished, and she was able to stand up. Not a gradual healing, total and complete. In a split second, a great transformation. What compassion. And that's what the gospel does. It transforms us the very moment we come into the arms of Jesus. You know, it's Satan who puts us into bondage. The Bible tells us that we were born in bondage to Satan. And for many years we can be bowed down by Satan. But then we hear of the gospel. And suddenly the gospel becomes real and personal to us. And we come to Jesus and he sets us free. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus? And has Jesus set you free? You know, Jesus still calls us. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. compassionate Jesus stands ready to meet with you in all your need. It may not be his will to release you from some bodily affliction, as he did for this woman. But he does promise you that he will help you in your need. Paul had an affliction, some bodily pain, and it was a distraction in his work and his ministry. He felt he would be far better and far more effective without it. And so he prayed about it. It wasn't taken away. He prayed about it again. It wasn't taken away. He prayed a third time. God said to him then, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not my will to take away this particular ailment, this particular difficulty, but my grace will be sufficient for you." You see, Jesus takes a special interest in Christian people who are in need. He couldn't just continue with his teaching once he'd seen this poor woman. He had to stop. He had to call her. He had to touch her. He had to help her. And if you're a person in need this morning, Jesus has to stop. He has to help you. He's so compassionate, so merciful, so loving, so understanding. He has to help you. Reach out to him and know all the fullness of his comfort and his peace in your heart and soul. For if Jesus does so much for a woman in need who didn't even call out to him, how much more will he do for us, his people, as we pray to him? And then lastly, the critical ruler. We've looked at the concerned woman, the compassionate Saviour. I just want to close briefly with the critical ruler. The ruler has issues with Jesus. It was not that he'd healed the woman, but that he'd healed the woman on the Sabbath day. And the ruler regarded the healing as work and felt that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath day, and that Jesus was wrong to heal this woman on the Sabbath day. Perhaps he expected that Jesus could have told the woman to come back the next day, or made arrangements to meet her the next day. He didn't object to her being healed. He objected to her being healed on the Sabbath day. And the leader explains this in verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, to all the people, "There are 6 days which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." So Jesus confronts this leader. And he explains that under the various laws of the Pharisees and scribes, that they had said that it was acceptable to take their livestock from their stable or barn and lead them to the water trough. And they were very prescriptive. It had to be some 200 or 300 meters or something. But you could take your animal where it had been locked up safely for the night, and you could bring it out to the water trough. And Jesus says, if it's acceptable to bring animals out to the water trough, isn't acceptable for me to bring a concerned, burdened woman to a place of healing? Shouldn't I release this woman who's been bound by Satan on the Sabbath? And Jesus is very strong in his condemnation of the leader's position. He says to him that he's a hypocrite, verse 15. Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And then what Jesus is dealing with here is the critical spirit. And the Bible warns us as believers about having a bitter or a judgmental spirit. And the Bible explains that if we have that kind of attitude, it will grow and develop within us and will lead us to spiritual harm. A root of bitterness is something we have to guard against. And so in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, it says, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Have you heard the lawnmowers going? Nice weather, the grass has started to grow, and lots of people around by me have been getting their lawnmowers out, indeed I've done mine, and have cut the grass. Which reminds me, the grass needs cutting out the front here too. You see it as you come in. The grass is growing. But we have a lot of open fields around us, and there's a lot of dandelions. There's a huge number around at the moment. They're actually quite pretty, aren't they, as a yellow flower. But when they go to seed, and you get that nice little bubble of seed, and the wind comes and they go up, and they land on my front lawn. They don't land on anybody else's front lawn, it seems to me. It seems that the whole of the field, which is just a little way off, that's left to be overgrown, and has all these dandelions, that the wind blows and it comes only onto my front lawn. I'm sure it's not like that, but it seems like that. And they take root, and they grow down into my grass, and they are very, very difficult to get rid of. If you put lawn weed killer down on them, it seems that these dandelions of mine say, "Thank you very much, that's a nice food. We'll digest that and we'll grow even more and we'll send even more dandelions across your lawn." And so the only way I've been able to get rid of my dandelions is to have a little instrument that's like a fork, and you put it down and it's got two long prongs, and you get right down to the root and you dig it out. Because a dandelion, I'm sure you all know this, a dandelion has a very long tap root that goes right down deep. And if you leave only a little bit of the dandelion root 2 or 3 inches below the ground, it will grow again and up it will come. They're very, very difficult to get rid of, dandelions out of the grass. So is a bitter spirit, says the Bible. It's just like a taproot of a dandelion. It goes deep, deep into our innermost being. And it grows, and it festers, and it spoils our walk with the Lord, and it spoils our joy of the Lord, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness." Dig it out. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. You see, this ruler in the story would have been looking for the coming of the Messiah. He would have believed the Old Testament promises of God. But having a bitter spirit and a critical approach, though he knew all about the promises of the Messiah from the Old Testament, he was blind to the fact that the Messiah was standing in front of him. His view of Jesus was obscured by the bitter root that was in his heart. You see how easily that can happen to us? The bitter spirit can mar the lovely view of Jesus and the gospel and the heaven to which he's taking us. That's why Paul is so clear. Get rid of all bitterness. You remember the story of Peter getting out of the boat to walk to Jesus. He was walking on the water toward their boat. There was a storm that night. And as Peter got out of the boat, he was able to walk toward Jesus on the water. But then he looked at the waves and he listened to the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus, and you remember how he began to sink. And we can look at the winds and waves that are in our life to such an extent that we take our eyes off Jesus. We become bitter in our spirit and we do not see his compassionate hand just there before us. Well, Peter had the good sense to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And the next words of the story are so wonderful. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Is Jesus saying that to you this morning? Don't doubt. Don't have a root of bitterness. Reach out. My hand of compassion is there for you. Reach out. And so notice the different reactions to Jesus of these people. The woman rejoices and praises God. Verse 17 tells us that the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. But the ruler of the synagogue? He's critical, he's bitter. He can't accept the miracle. Who would you identify with or line up with this morning? The critical ruler pushing Jesus away? The concerned woman bowed down but still praising and following Jesus? The compassionate Saviour who invites all the concerned to come to him? Shall we pray? Father, we realise that many of us at different times of our lives are very much like this concerned woman. And we pray that in our concerns and in our difficulties, we might find great peace and hope in the arms of the compassionate Saviour. And deliver us, we pray, from being like that critical ruler, having a bitter, hard spirit, and driving Jesus away from us. Lord, help us not to grieve your Holy Spirit, but help us to rest at all times in your compassionate arms. And though we do not understand the way, and though we cannot answer all the questions that we have about events that have happened in our lives, yet, Lord, help us to trust and help us to walk in your way and to go on believing and to go on trusting. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.